morning. So good to be with you this morning. If you will be turning in your Bibles better? All right, there we go. I thought I had it on and then it wasn't sounding good, so I turned it the other way, which is the critical mistake to make when you think something's not right. Anyway, good to be with you this morning. We have a lot of visitors with us this morning. I know you're here for the wedding that we had yesterday, and so good to be with you then and to see you this morning as well, worshiping God together. We're going to look at the last part of 1 Thessalonians here in just a few minutes. After a few words about the congregation here, we have enjoyed so much being a part of this group. I wrote an article with Katie in the bulletin. Unfortunately, the gears were grinding and making all kinds of noise back on the printer this morning, and so that did not work so well. I had to unjam it about 10 times to get 20 copies to print. So there were a few out there, but I also posted it online on the church's page on Facebook as a PDF file. Don't go look at it right now. Stay focused. But maybe later on, we would really appreciate it if you would go read that. There's a lot more in that article, that letter really is what it is, than I can get into up here this morning, more heartfelt things than we can really grasp this morning, as we really need to be getting to Scripture here in a few minutes. But I do want to take a moment and just express our thanks for the elders bringing us here, who are not the same elders who we have right now. But I really do appreciate their work as well. When we came here, Rod and Mike and Eric, none of them were elders. And I just think it's amazing the work they've done with their families to get themselves into a place where they meet those qualifications to do that work, and very obviously working to do that, with a little bit of prodding from some people around them to make that happen. Really important, and that's the nature of this congregation. I saw from day one that this is a group of people who want to work, they want to grow, the desire to do what's right in whatever capacity they can, whether it's these three men serving as elders, some of the new deacons that we have, the Bible class teachers, and the work that's been done back in that building through preparation of curriculum or just the physical building itself to make it ready to teach our children in the best way possible. I really appreciate all the work I've seen from so many. You've just made my job so easy in doing what I do, that I could just prepare sermons, I could prepare classes, and I didn't have to worry about any of those other things because people were always on top of them, making sure they were done. And the love and the concern that had just been shown toward our family and toward visitors, that's one of the things I hear so often, and I've told you this before, that visitors will tell me, whether it's here, when I go somewhere else and they've visited here, how friendly this congregation is. And so that is shown not just to us, but to others who have come and been a part of you and worshiped with you. And so your faith has gone out into the world. You've been an example in the way that you treat people that come here, people who are believers, people who are not believers. Either way, I really appreciate what I've seen from the members of this congregation. And so we do want to express how much this congregation means to us and how much we feel like we're leaving. So thank you. Let's begin reading in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 1. I want to read this full text. I'll probably have some more things to say tonight. For the sake of time, we'll get back to the text this morning. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, "Now concerning the times and the seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you. For you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying, 'There is peace and security,' then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. For you are all children of light, children of the day. We are not of night or of the darkness. So then, let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing. We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves. And we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. See that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit, do not despise prophecies, but test everything, hold fast what is good, abstain from every form of evil. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, he will surely do it. Brothers, pray for us. Greet all the brothers with a holy kiss. I put you under oath before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. As I told you from the very beginning, we weren't necessarily going to go through this book consecutively, section by section. We have jumped around at some various themes throughout 1 Thessalonians. And so I wanted to read the full context here just to get us to the idea of what he's going to present here in verses 12 and following, because it's important to understand where he's come from and what he's been telling them preceding this statement, which is what we just read, that they are children of light, that they are sons of the day. There's a certain way that we are supposed to live as God's people, as his chosen people, this royal priesthood. There are expectations that God has for us, and in those expectations are things like being sober-minded, being aware of our surroundings, being clothed with Christ, having this armor of God on, being destined not for wrath but for salvation. And so we live a certain way in that context. He has just talked to them and encouraged them as they're struggling through various persecutions in their life, about the day of the Lord. And so that's how he ends chapter 4. He's talking about the coming of the Lord and about those who've fallen asleep and those who still remain. And then he's going to talk a little further here in chapter 5, as we talked about last time we looked at this book, about the coming of the day of the Lord, that there are going to be people who are saying there's peace and security, and this is a mocking of the Roman order, what they felt like the world was like, and Paul's saying that is not the case. When people feel secure, that's when destruction is going to come, and so you have to always be ready. And so often people see this as some kind of idea that Paul thought the end of the world was going to happen immediately because of how he words some of this. That is just not the case. Some of this is rhetorical, the way it's written. He's speaking to them in the moment. You can just go to other places like 2 Corinthians 5 or 1 Corinthians 15 and see that he talks about being dead. And so there are these different passages that deal with the end of time, the coming of the Lord, from different perspectives. And so in this sense, it's really an error that people make, I believe, in thinking that Paul thought the end of the world was going to happen immediately. Now, I think he understood it could happen. It could happen at any time. And that's why he's encouraging them the way that he is encouraging them. So the last part of this, these final exhortations, these final instructions, really what's called a benediction in the heading in my Bible, which I think is appropriate, a word of blessing, or this good word, as you can see those Latin terms breaking down there, is really based on the reality that these are God's people. And so he wants to give them some encouragement going forward. He's not able to be there with them. He sent Timothy to them, and he's received word back from Timothy about their faith, and he's encouraged by that, and now he wants to encourage them. We've been dealing with this the entire time through this epistle, that this is not a situation where he's writing them about problems they have, or he's trying to deal with various issues within this congregation. For the most part, this is a letter of encouragement. In fact, the first three chapters, that's primarily all he's doing, is trying to build up their faith, encourage them, strengthen them. And then beginning in chapter 4, he begins to give them some guidance, some exhortation, not because they've failed. In fact, he says, you are doing these things, but I want you to abound more and more. And so we'll see some of those ideas presented again here at the end. He's going to come back to the idea of sanctification, which he says is going to happen through the power of God, and how they're supposed to live faithfully and uprightly and self-controlled as they're living in this life, preparing for the coming of the day of the Lord, which will come like a thief in the night at a time that nobody knows. Paul doesn't know when it's going to be. There's no expectation of when this is actually going to happen, but he says you need to be prepared at all times. And so he ends with some of these final instructions for them that I want to talk about this morning. And in some senses, I want to use this to give some final exhortations and instructions of my own. Really what Paul comes down to in this final section is a focus on leadership, something I've really tried to focus on the last few sermons I've preached, and giving our loyalty to the leaders that have been selected in this place. And he ties this together with this imperative at the end of verse 13, where he says, "Be at peace among yourselves." Just preceding this, he says, "We ask you to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work." And then, "Be at peace among yourselves." I appreciate Lane's prayer about the work here and what the elders are doing going forward and trying to find someone to come and to work with this congregation. It's really important that we understand what Paul is getting at here in this passage. The lack of peace or disunity is so often caused by the unwillingness to submit to authority. In fact, we see this so often in Scripture. This idea of living at peace and being tied so closely to the concept of leadership is absolutely vital. Just think about some of the other places in Scripture where there are issues like this, like 1 Corinthians, the entire letter, which in many places is dealing with some of these supposed leaders who have those lining up behind them and now are causing disunity and problems among the group. Because either they've chosen poorly who their leaders are going to be, or they're not lining up behind the leaders who actually exist, but behind other people who are beginning to emerge and push their agendas through. And what Paul's having to deal with here is the reality that's not the way things are supposed to be, that Christ is the head, and that the way he has established things are the way things are supposed to be. And the way that is we have elders within congregations. They do their work, and the sheep back up behind the shepherds, and they follow their lead. And so as Paul is giving these final exhortations, I believe he is giving that same type of idea here, whether he is specifically dealing with elders in this passage, which I believe is likely, even though it's vague in the reference, or maybe others, inspired men, prophets who are coming through at this time, who are inspired by the Holy Spirit, that they were to follow the leadership of these men and their guidance. And he ties this to the idea of peace. You'll remember in 2 Corinthians, in fact, that Paul was continually defending himself against self-proclaimed leaders, those who are kind of rising up in their own minds, at least, and trying to lead people along their path, the Judaizing teachers, or those who are coming with letters of commendation. And so Paul writes mockingly or sarcastically at times about some of these people, and he says, "You are my letter. You are the proof of my apostleship. And you don't need to listen to these other men who are rising up and trying to influence you." They were causing disunity. They were sucking the peace out of that group of people. Paul wants to reinforce this idea as he's writing to the Thessalonians through the struggles or the persecutions that they were going to be going through and were going through, that they needed to line up behind those who were their true leaders, those who were admonishing them in the Lord, those who were over them in the Lord, those who were shepherding them and looking out for their souls, those who had their best interests in mind. And not only that, but they're to follow their lead in their own actions in life, which is where he goes in the next section of the text that we'll get to in just a minute. This idea of living at peace, I believe, goes beyond just an adherence to who the leaders are, but also to personal relationships within the congregation. There are all kinds of things that can cause problems among God's people, and all kinds of things that have caused problems in the past among people of God within a local congregation. And I believe Paul is trying to settle that concept down, as he does in Philippians chapter 2, when he tells them not to be conceited or self-motivated, but look out for the interests of others. And if there's one thing that can really destroy a local body of Christ, it is people who rise up arrogantly and want their own way and try to force their own way through without regard for what others think or what others would desire, seeing themselves as being the most important or being preeminent in the situation. And while I don't see that here at all, from my experience within this group, it is my suggestion to you that that is a danger any time there are changes being made. And we must guard against that type of attitude. any times of stress, like the Thessalonians are facing here in the persecution, any times of changes in life, can cause problems like this to emerge. And so Paul's interest is that they have peace among themselves, not just for the sake of peace, but also for a very practical reason that they need to be sticking together and working through their problems together. At Thessalonica, the difficulty there is the persecution they're facing from the surrounding culture. And rather than grumbling against one another, as James talks about in James 4 and 5, and they needed to be sticking together and helping each other through these difficulties. And the same would be true here as the elders are making important decisions, whether it's about things for the Bible classes that are about to happen, or selecting someone else to come and to work here full time. This is a time for people to stand together and not be at odds with each other. It's a time to focus on peace and unity, not forcing my own way through. And so that is my encouragement to you, as well as this is Paul's encouragement to the brethren at Thessalonica. That in all aspects of our life, that we are endeavoring to live at peace with one another. In verse 14, he says, "And we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. See that no one repays evil with evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone." There's going to be a systematic pattern of how Paul is addressing them here in these final instructions, this benediction. And that is this idea of their leadership and submitting to that leadership, but also then their personal responsibility, that it is not just the leaders who are to do these activities and to make sure people's souls are saved and secure and looking after those who are wandering, but it is also the work of all the membership, of everyone who is involved in this body, to be involved in the work that is going on. And so what he tells them is that our relationship in Christ comes with responsibilities. When we sign up to be part of God's people, when we are baptized in waters of baptism, when we come up in, as people of new life, as sons of light, walking after the ways of Jesus Christ, that means we have a responsibility not only for our own life, but also for the lives of those around us who are walking that same life, who have the mutual faith that we have. And what he tells these brethren is that they need to be working and admonishing each other. There were those who were idle, those who were not doing what they're supposed to do. He says, encourage the faint-hearted. It's an interesting term. The word that stands behind that really means those who are little souled. That's the literal way to say that. Those who have little soul. Aristotle uses this term and describes it in a little bit more detail. He says those who are diffident or have a sense of inadequacy. That is such a discouraging thought, isn't it? That there are people who are diffident, or people who feel inadequate. But that's just reality, isn't it? We know from being among God's people that at times people struggle, people feel inadequate, and what they need are people to stand behind them and to lift them up and to boost them, to encourage them. Sometimes this comes by admonishing those who aren't doing what they know they should be doing, admonishing the idle. Other times it comes by encouragement, by uplifting people, by seeing someone who's in a moment of need, someone who is faint-hearted, someone who is little-souled. At the moment, they feel weak and they feel inadequate. They don't feel like they can continue on. They don't feel like they can continue running this race with endurance. And so what they need are people to stand around them and help them out. And what Paul tells these brethren is that is your responsibility, all of you. In fact, he addresses this to brothers, plural, to all of them. This is not just to the leaders. He says, I urge you, brothers, all of you, to participate in this, to admonish the idle, those who are wayward, those who are wandering, to make sure you are with them, that you are trying to help them, you're trying to bring them back, that you are trying to encourage those who are faint-hearted, you're trying to help those who are weak, and at the same time, be patient with them all. Now, I don't think a single one of those things is easy to do. There's nothing easy about admonishing the idle. It takes a great deal of humility. It takes a lot of premeditated behavior to try to interact with somebody who's not walking in the light the way they should, to try to approach them in a way that's going to be appropriate, to show that there's care, show that there's love, show that the motivation behind this is that you care about their soul. There's nothing easy about that. There's nothing easy about encouraging someone who is little-souled, who is faint-hearted.
You can try your best at times to say what you think are the best words to pick them up, and even in that moment, they're just going to remain in discouragement, at least at that time. And that's why if we aren't careful, that can even be a discouragement for us in that moment, that we're trying to help someone, but they won't listen, or they won't see it from another perspective. But yet we are still called to do that. And even though it seems like they're not listening at the moment, or they can't understand, or they can't hear at that time, the reality is they are hearing the message. They do realize that a brother or sister is standing next to them, trying to encourage them in their moment of weakness. And even in the midst of all of that, we are called to be patient. When it seems like no one's listening, whether it's the idle brother, or that no one will listen to the wisdom of Scripture, trying to see things from a different perspective. And it can be frustrating and it can be difficult, or it seems like someone is self-interested and wanting to do things their own way, and we try to admonish or we try to encourage to not be that way, and it seems like nothing is settling in, nothing is being impressed on the mind. All those things can be difficult and frustrating, but Paul, in the midst of all of that, says to be patient with them all. Aren't you glad that people have been patient with you in your life? I am. I know there's so many mistakes that I've made or things that I've said that haven't been the right thing to say. And whether it's Katie or my mom or her mom or whoever else it might be, they're patient with me. They understand I'm human. And isn't that a lenience we can give to everyone? That they're struggling, maybe they're having a difficult time, maybe they haven't thought about the right thing to say or the right thing to do. And so while it seems so clear to us and it seems so clear in Scripture, that even in that moment, Paul calls us to be patient. He doesn't call us to equivocate on sin and not to speak up and not to say what needs to be said, but he does say to be patient. Just as God has been patient and long-suffering with us. Just as he has had to forgive us over and over for the sins that we have committed and the poor decisions that we have made, that sometimes we are called upon to have that same attitude toward another that we are dealing with or working with. Even when we would like to maybe say something in return that matches the sort of impatience or weakness in their life as they respond to something that we say to them. He says we are to repay no one evil for evil, but always to seek the good of another. All of this is dealing with interpersonal relationships within the body of Christ at Thessalonica. There are some things, although this is mostly a letter of encouragement, there are a few things he's pointed out, struggles that they're having, and so he's telling them you need to be patient with each other. There's a way in which you deal with one another in these relationships that we have as people in Christ, this fellowship that we have in Christ. That's what fellowship is. It's our relationship in Christ. And what Paul wants them to understand is that this comes with responsibility. It means that we have to look out for each other and that we have to be patient, and that in our care and in our love for one another, sometimes we have to say things that are hard. Sometimes we have to go out of our way to lift somebody up who's struggling. But that's what it means to be a brother or sister. And just as there are responsibilities to our brethren, we have a responsibility to God. So Paul ends his exhortations with these thoughts about how our life as sons of light should reshape who we are. It should take who we were in the past, and it should totally renovate that. It should totally change us to be something very different. That's really what Paul gets at in Colossians 3 when he's talking about the changes that take place in the Christian's life, and that he has died with Christ. And so he's putting off all the old man with all of his ways and now putting on a new man. And what Paul is getting at here with the Thessalonican brethren is that it's the same concept here, that we have a responsibility with God as people who are in his kingdom. We are sons of light. We are citizens of the kingdom of light. There's a change that's going to take place, not only with our relationship to each other, but also with our relationship to God. And it's going to change us at our very foundation, so that even in persecution, he says, we can rejoice always. I don't believe he's telling them there that they should just be all joyous about being persecuted. Or they should look about being killed or being beaten or being thrown in prison and say that's a joyous thing. But what he is saying is that we can rejoice in Christ Jesus even in the midst of suffering, even in the midst of persecution or difficulty. Because the gospel changes us. Being a part of God's people changes us. It makes us people who rejoice always. It turns us into people who pray at all times. Again, this is not a call to consistently be praying at every second of every minute of every hour of every day. That's not the idea of this text. But it is being a perpetual state of prayerfulness. Is that in every situation, just as he's going to say in the next line in verse 18, that we are ready to pray and that we are willing to share our thoughts and our minds with God. Because he's king, he's ruler, he's sovereign. We are in his kingdom. We are citizens of his kingdom. We are sons of light. And so we are ready to meditate on good. We're ready to pray to God and be thankful to God. And in fact, all of these, the rejoicing and the prayer and the giving of thanks, is where he goes to in verse 18, are all aspects of prayer that Paul is drawing out in this text. And so in verse 18, he says, give thanks in all circumstances. And the structure of this is very purposeful. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances. This is a way of life. It's a mindset. Someone who is walking in the day, someone who is sober-minded, someone who is ready for the coming of the day of the Lord, whenever that's going to be, is someone who is always attuned to the situations around him, who is always ready to rejoice and give thanks, who is always ready to offer his thoughts to God in prayer. For this is the will of God, he says, in Christ Jesus for you. And so being a child of God, it's going to change us at our core, at our very foundation. It's going to take us as being people who are, for the most part, self-centered and selfish, to people who are centered on the will of God, who have given their lives up for Jesus Christ and for the will of God. And in everything that we do, we're thanking God for who he is. Do not quench the spirit, he says. Do not despise prophecies, but test everything. Hold fast what is good. If there's one phrase that I have used more than any other over my time here, it is never be afraid of the truth. Don't ever be afraid of the truth. And I believe that's what Paul's getting at here. Don't quench the spirit. Don't despise prophecies. There are people who are going to come and give the message of God. Sometimes these were inspired men. Sometimes these were men speaking from the scriptures, from holy scriptures, just as Paul did from synagogue to synagogue, trying to convince them that Jesus was the Christ. And so he's trying to convince and persuade and to prove. And so people were looking and examining the scriptures. They were trying to see what the truth is. And that's exactly what Paul wants to commend to these brethren. They continue doing this, that they're not quenching the spirit, and they're not saying, well, this is how we feel it is, and we're not listening to anything else. Don't despise prophecies. Don't just look at somebody and not listen to the things they say just because it's a little bit different. But be willing and be open to listen and to hear. But at the same time, be willing to test. Test everything. Hold fast what is good. Unfortunately, it seems sometimes we get on one side or the other of this situation, where there is on the one side that people aren't willing to listen. Someone has an idea or someone is thinking something different, but they don't want to hear it. They don't want to listen to it. And unfortunately, sometimes there are bits of truth, or it is truth altogether, that is missed from an unwillingness to listen to someone and what they're saying about Scripture. On the other side of that, sometimes people are very willing to listen, but they're unwilling to test. And so they pick up a book and they begin to read it, or they listen to someone who's very dynamic and they begin to accept the things that he has said, and they just begin to bring it all in and just think that this is all truth without a whole lot of testing. That is not what I've seen here. And I'm thankful for that. And I urge you to continue in that, and I urge your children to continue in that, to test the things that are said, to only hold fast to what is true and to what is good. And then having done so, to abstain from every form of evil. any evil that there is out there, we're to stay away from it. We don't even want to get close to evil. The wise man in Proverbs, both Proverbs 1 and Proverbs 4, really deals with this, as well as Psalm 1, actually. That we just need to stay away from evil. Did you notice that the separation is called dualism, this idea of light and darkness that he's just come out of in 1 Thessalonians 5, the first section, that there is light and that there is darkness. There are those two options. And so either you are a son of light or you are a son of darkness. And it was thought of very strongly in these terms among early Jews. Either you are walking this path in the light or you are going after the ways of darkness, and there is no in between. Really a very appropriate way to think. There are certainly gray areas and things that we don't fully understand, but for the most part, there's a lot more light and darkness, black and white, as we might say, than people are often willing to give credit to. So when Paul says to abstain from every form of evil, the idea there is we understand what evil is, and we understand what evil looks like, and we understand the sorts of things that evil does. And so we are called to come out from that and to be different and to be separate. To not even want to talk about those sorts of things, but actually to expose them, he says in Ephesians chapter 5. Walk as children of light, and don't get caught up in the ways of darkness, but rather expose them. You shine your light on the darkness. And darkness doesn't like that. Jesus talks about this in John 3, or John at least in his narration of this text. This idea that the darkness doesn't want to come to the light. Or even in John 1, as John is narrating the story of Jesus' light, that this light came into the world and the darkness could not overcome it. The darkness could not comprehend it. The darkness does not like light. And so there's a natural division between light and darkness. And so Paul wants to leave these brethren with this reality that those who are sons of light are going to abstain from every form of evil. They're not going to get caught up in a little bit of evil. They're not going to participate in a little bit of darkness, but not a lot of darkness. They're going to abstain from all darkness, from all evil. Some of our young people are about to get into their college years. Either fast approaching that or you're there. Remember this statement by Paul, abstain from every form of evil, all of it. It will come before you. There will be temptations. But you are a son of light or a daughter of light. And the light has no participation in darkness. There's no place for darkness in the light. And so we have to stay away from all forms, from every form of darkness. And then he tells us why. Because God wants to sanctify us completely. Remember in chapter 4, he's tying this concept back in. He says, this is the will of God for you, your sanctification in verse 3. And he's told them, this is how you ought to walk to please God. You need to walk worthy of your calling, is basically the idea there, as he said back in chapter 2. And so he's telling them, you need to abstain from every form of evil. Anything that is evil, you stay away from that. Because God wishes to sanctify you. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He ties it all back together with these various themes he's been looking at and telling them about throughout the entire letter. Sanctification by the will of God, the coming of Jesus in the final day, and walking worthy to please God in our lives. So as Paul closes this letter with Thessalonica, he wants to remind them of all of those things and their need to walk as sons of light. And it is my encouragement to you this morning that you see yourselves in the same way, that you are children of light, you are sons of light, you are God's people, and you are called to walk a certain way, just as Paul says here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And no matter what station you are in life, no matter how young or how old, we have a responsibility to please God in our lives in the way that we live. He who calls you is faithful, Paul says. He will surely do it. If we do our part and we walk a life of holiness, if we stay in the light, he says he is faithful. He will surely do it. He will sanctify us completely. And we will be blameless at the coming of Jesus. And then he calls on these brethren to pray for him and his word. We will pray for you, and we ask you to pray for us. We haven't said a whole lot this morning about becoming a child of God. We have a lot of visitors this morning, and I don't know where you are in your life spiritually. You might be in Christ. You might have been baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins. Maybe you haven't. Maybe this is the first time you've been to an assembly, a worship, in a very long time or ever. I don't know. But I would encourage you to investigate this more, to look to the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is the only message of grace that exists, the only answer to life, the only means of salvation, the only way that we can enter eternity and be with God forever, the only way we can be prepared for the coming of the day of the Lord, is to do what he has told us to do in his inspired scripture. If you are a Christian, you know you haven't been walking the right way. You haven't been living as someone in the light is supposed to live. You can make that right. You can come forward this morning. You can do that publicly, and we're more than willing to assist you and help you in that as best we can. If it's something of a private nature, you can go to God and pray and ask for forgiveness and recommit yourself in your devotion to God. Can we help you in some way? Why don't you come as we stand and we sing?